Good afternoon. Sisters in the sure hope of Israel. The apostle in Acts chapter 13 turns from the rejecting Jews to the Gentiles. And in so doing, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, and in just a few words brings before us and opens to those who heard then one of the greatest themes in the scriptures. Acts 14 and verse 47, he says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." A light for the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles had up to this stage been in gross darkness. And this is one of the greatest themes, isn't it, that runs throughout the scripture. You see, there's no greater contrast than that between light and darkness. There is no greater contrast between those two. And this theme runs from the very outset of the scriptures, doesn't it, to the very end. If we go back initially to the first chapter of the scriptures, to the first chapter of Genesis, and almost the first verse, the very first command that was made in relation to the creation of which we are a part, the very first command was, "Let there be light," and there was light. And verse 2 of that first chapter has told us that before that, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so there was darkness, and out of darkness Yahweh commanded light to shine, and the light shone. And immediately the contrast is brought before us in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 1, where God saw that light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And so there is a divine division to emphasize the contrast. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so this contrast we have naturally right before us every day of our lives, don't we? The contrast between day and night. I suppose it's not such a great contrast in the days in which we live, with electricity and lights in the streets around us, as it was in days gone by. But even today, we can be in parts of this land where, when night comes, it is a total darkness. And in times gone by, night has generally been a time of uncertainty, a time of fear. The watches of the night in ancient times were times of fear. They wished for the dawn. That was particularly so in that one case in Acts, when they were on the ship, wasn't it? They wished for the dawn. There was a great longing for the dawn to come because of the night being a time of fear and a time of uncertainty. But mankind has made it more than that, haven't they? As the apostle says in writing to the Thessalonians, "They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night." And so mankind has made the night something for him to enjoy his own things to a certain degree. But also, the idea is brought in those two ideas of a lack of consciousness. Sleep is a lack of consciousness, totally. Drunkenness also is a lack of consciousness, a lack of control. And so ultimately, it speaks to us of ignorance leading to the oblivion of death, that permanent loss of consciousness. If we go forward a book to the book of Exodus, we see again a great contrast. Exodus chapter 10, in the plagues that were upon Egypt. Where the Father speaks to Moses in verse 21 of Exodus 10. Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. A thick enclosing darkness, which typified the state which Egypt was in spiritually. And the interesting thing is, of course, in verse 23, there was a division made here, wasn't there? Because Israel had light in their dwellings. All the children of Israel, verse 23, the end, had light in their dwellings. And again, there was the division between Egypt and night, and Israel and day. And ultimately, Israel were, of course, taken out of Egypt. But there was the difference between Jew and Gentile. The Egyptians had a darkness that could be felt, but Israel had light in their dwellings. Why was it that Israel had light in their dwellings? Well, the answer to this, and this is probably the key verse to base our understanding of the symbol on, and whenever we come to symbols in Scripture, we have to be careful, don't we, that we have key verses that allow us to use the Scriptures in that way. Well, Isaiah chapter 60 is a key verse for this particular symbol. In interpreting the Scriptures, we need these key verses, and they are there for us to find, so that the symbolism of the Scriptures can be unlocked to us. Isaiah 60, this is why Israel had light in their dwellings, and this is how we can understand the symbolism of light and darkness. Verse 1, arise, shine, and if you have a margin, it says, be enlightened. For thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. And so there, quite clearly and plainly and straightforwardly, we have the light being likened to the glory of Yahweh. You see, the glory of the Father had shined upon Israel, and so they had light. That glory hadn't shined upon the Egyptians, so they were in Gentile darkness. Verse 2 of Isaiah 60. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so Israel were to shine. They were intended to reflect that glory of the Father, weren't they? They were to be as a lightstand. That was the purpose of the nation of Israel. That was why they were called to be a nation. So as a nation they would be a beacon that shone forth the glory of the Father to the nations that surrounded them. And to a certain degree at one time in their history they did, under the King Solomon, when there came many from miles and miles away to see the glory of the wisdom that was there in Israel, that had been given to Solomon by God. And so then, it leads us on to understand that Israel weren't called purely for their own salvation. They were called for a purpose, that they may shine and that their light may be seen by others. Now the others can only be Gentiles, can't they? And so verse 3 identifies to us that it was never in the purpose of the Father to totally exclude Gentiles from his plan. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. But there was a particular light, wasn't there, which the Gentiles were to be brought to. And that takes us back to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Or verse 5. Isaiah 49 verse 5. Now, saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be to my salvation unto the end of the earth. Which brings us back to where we started. The apostle uses these words as he proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles. But if we go back to Acts, where we started and where he quotes this from, it's interesting to note in verse 48 that this light doesn't light on all the Gentiles. Verse 47 is where he quotes this verse from Isaiah, but verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's that idea of the Father calling out of the Gentiles, isn't it? He does the selecting, because there is still gross darkness over the Gentiles, and there was at that time. We only have to turn back to an earlier verse that we read. Darkness is abounding in false doctrine, isn't it? That's where darkness abounds, in false teaching, and that's what the world is full of in one way or another. And if we go back to the circumstances with Elymas the sorcerer, he was a false prophet, and it was quite appropriate what happened to him, wasn't it? Verse 11, where the apostle says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And so there is there, as it were, the darkness of Egypt, a mist and a darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And in Elymas there is almost the darkness of Egypt. But verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And here is the light, contrasted with the darkness, where the deputy is one of those who is called out of the Gentiles into the light of the glory of the knowledge of the Father. Where all this ultimately brings us, brothers and sisters, is to recognise the blessing that we have. That we, out of the darkness of the Gentiles, have been blessed, that light has lightened us. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, these are words that I'm sure that we all know fairly well, but it's the basis of what I feel is quite a telling exhortation, because the way the scripture uses words is precise and it's careful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It doesn't waste them, and if it uses a particular word, then there's a reason for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, I know we're coming into the middle of the argument, but for our purposes this is enough. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, here's a key verse that's telling us that the light is equivalent to the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's tying up with Isaiah chapter 60, isn't it? And that light has shined on us, brothers and sisters, in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen in our understanding of the scriptures the glory of Yahweh manifest in his Son. And one thing that we do see this morning, even as we partake of these emblems, is the glory of the Father. That wonderful wisdom, that he might be just and yet the justifier of them that believe. That's a wonderful wisdom, brothers and sisters, in the atonement. And the glory of the Father is manifest even in this way, in the Son. But verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 speaks very particularly. This light hasn't just shined upon us. It shined in our hearts. Now, why does it say it shined into our hearts? Well, it's enlightened our understanding, certainly. But the heart in Scripture has a slightly different symbology to the mind. You see, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Four things. And heart is different from mind. Heart is sometimes used in the scriptures in a general way for our understanding, but much more than that, it is used for the seat of our desires. To set your heart upon something is to desire it greatly. We could go to various passages. We could go, for example, back to Genesis chapter 6, where the Father saw that the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The purposes that were in the hearts of men at that time were only evil continually. Or we could go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, where the Master says, "Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts," or evil purposes, evil desires. And he goes on to mention them, doesn't he? So, this light, he says, has shined into our hearts. Now come over with me, if you will, to the second epistle of Peter, because he picks up this idea. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, what I've done in my Bible here, this is, I've put some words in brackets, and I don't know whether you read it this way, but verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Now the next bit I've put in brackets, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise." And then we have those last three words, "in your hearts." I don't think that the apostle is saying, brothers and sisters, that the day star arises in our hearts. It appears that what he is saying is this: "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts, because it's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise." You see, when that great Sun of Righteousness arises, then this word of prophecy will be fulfilled. But until that time, that is what we have to take heed to in our hearts. So if this light shining in a dark place, and the dark place here I think is our hearts, our natural hearts, because the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it, the prophet says. If that's the dark place, then if the light shines into it, then we have a responsibility to take heed in our hearts to the word. So, has this word, brothers and sisters, and does this word adequately change our desires and our motivations and our purposes in life, that we may be said to take heed to it in our hearts. Now, only us individually can answer the question, because it's interesting that the Hebrew word for heart, I think it's pronounced lubdub, and the meaning of that is enclosed or uncovered, and it's seen in the Hebrew as the thing that's deepest within us. We don't have to disclose what's in our heart to our brothers and sisters, so we can only answer these questions individually. But the Father knows. The prophet Jeremiah speaks the words of the Father: I, Yahweh, search the heart and try the reins. So he knows. So does this shining light of the word, and has it changed our motivation and our purposes? Is there in our lives now that degree of division? We started at the outset and said there is no greater contrast between light and darkness. Are we light? Or is there darkness in us? In practical terms, brothers and sisters, is all that we do done with the attitude of serving the Father? Are we striving to be full of grace and truth? We sometimes find one or other of these characters in a very sort of marred way in the people with whom we come into contact in our daily lives. There are people who we understand as being better people than others in this world, aren't there? But there are none that are striving to be full of grace and truth in service to the Father, in reflection of his glorious character. And so there will be a division. Come back with me to the letter to the Colossians, because that division is quite sort of radically put there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word translated literally means to take up and remove. It was the practice of occupying nations such as Romans to literally take up and remove certain elements of people. It had been the practice before that, hadn't it, with the Babylonians. They had taken, and the Medes and the Persians, they had taken groups of nations and they had transplanted them. And that was the way in which they imposed their culture and their rulership upon them. They literally taken from the place that they had been before and moved them and planted them somewhere else, and that was where they were to live from now on. And that's the idea behind this word translated. It's a literally plucking up from one and planting somewhere else. There is the contrast. Is that what our manner of life is like? Is that what our walk in this life is now like? There's another aspect of this that I just want to mention before we conclude, and it takes us to the Epistle of John. The first epistle of John. Chapter 2. The apostle says in verse 8 of chapter 2 of the first epistle, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, the true light does now shine. What the apostle is particularly talking about here is the shadowy light of the law as opposed to the true light in the face of Christ. But the true light is shining for us, brothers and sisters. Us Gentiles, that light has come to us individually. That light has shined in our hearts. So this is appropriate for us. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Very reminiscent, that verse 11, of Elymas, isn't it? Blinded his eyes, didn't know where he was going, needed someone to lead him by the hand. And the apostle is saying, that's what we are like, unless we love, and that word there is agape, unless we manifest the love that the Father has shown to us, to our brethren. It's right to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's right to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. But we must love our brethren as the Father hath loved us. And unless we do that, then we are in darkness. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says that we must be more concerned about the things of others than we are about the things of ourselves. Is, look not everyone upon his own things, but look everyone upon the things of others, esteeming other better than himself. And he doesn't mean that we go around saying, oh, I'm nobody, everyone's better than me. What he means is that we esteem everyone else more worthy of consideration than ourselves. You see, that was the love that the Father showed in his Son. That was the love that the Master showed to us. We were of more consideration than his life, though we were yet sinners. And so the Father has manifest his love to us, and we have to manifest that love to one another, brothers and sisters. And in order to manifest that love, we need to know one another. We need to understand one another's problems, don't we? That we may strive to show that love one to another. And we need also, brothers and sisters, to be humble, because probably the thing that most showed the love that the Master had to his disciples was that act at what is called the Last Supper. Here was one who was literally hours from an agonizing and painful death. Here was one who was striving within himself to do his Father's will. And yet, supper being ended, he laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. The job that the very humblest servant should have done. And so he manifested his love to them. The love that the Father has shown is great, isn't it? And we are glad, because herein is all our hope and all our salvation. As we then come to remember that love, as we come to remember and to meditate upon that glory which shines here, may we each strive to manifest that light in our lives. Let us determine in our hearts that we shall live this week to come shining more brightly than we lived last week, that we may be granted ultimately to shine as the stars forever in that great day when the Son of Righteousness does arise with healing in his wings.